Well, I have my clock here, but I can't promise it means anything to you. let me pray before I open up the Word. Dear Father, we just pray that the message that we speak would be the truth, that, Father, it would be seasoned with grace, and that it would cause an effect in our hearts so that we might know you and follow you more. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, the subject we're going to talk about tonight is, of course, truthfulness and integrity, and it is a incredibly necessary subject to talk about in the time and the culture that we live, isn't it? Truth is at a crisis point at this point in our culture, I think, and in this postmodern culture where nothing can be solidly defined as true anymore, this conversation is really important. One of the things when I was thinking about this subject that came to my mind was a number of years ago now, when I was listening to what was then the White House press secretary, who was being confronted about a falsehood. And his response was very telling of the society that we live in. He said, well, that's just an alternate set of facts. And I thought, well, isn't that how our culture works today? And of course, this is probably this is true of both sides in politics. There's probably one place where we see it most clearly in our culture. There's an old saying that what do you get when you ask a politician to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Three different answers, right? so there's no doubt, I think, that we live in an age and a time in which it seems like we have a truth crisis, and words are a tool to shape opinions rather than to convey reality. and because of that, we as a church need to ask ourselves the question, and to ask it of God's word, what are the effects of truth, and why should truthfulness and integrity matter to us, not only as individuals, but as a church living in a culture of lies? And one of the great passages that I would love to dive into about this is actually Ephesians 4, but I can't because James is going to preach on it in a few weeks, but the truth in the context of the church. But another great passage on this subject is Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs, of course, much wisdom about the difference between truth and falsehood. And in chapter 12, we have sort of a list of the effects of truth versus the effects of lies. Proverbs chapter 12, interestingly, Psalm chapter 12 also deals with the subject of truth. So there you go. But Proverbs chapter 12, turn there with me, verse 17. And the first thing that we see off at the get-go is the reliability of truth. Verse 17, Proverbs chapter 12, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. You see, the difference between the truth and a lie is that the truth will ultimately be proven true. There's a difference between, this is the difference between offering evidence for reality, and what happens when you are in the middle of a falsehood is oftentimes you have to add more lies to it. And so lies become like a snowball. This is Martin Luther's description of this. A lie is like a snowball. The further you roll it, the bigger it becomes. Isn't that the truth? A lie has no evidence. It will never be vindicated. The truth, on the other hand, always comes out. Of course, we know that saying of Jesus in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Ultimately, the truth will always be vindicated. The truth will always end well. And the reason that we are vindicated by the truth is not because we believe it. This is one of the strange ideas that is going around in our culture, that something is truly true if you believe it with all your heart. Well, that's not the reason that truth is vindicated. God's word is true whether we believe it or not. And the reason that we will be vindicated or not is because we are grounded in that truth of God's word. You see, the integrity of truth is not in the person who sees it, but it is in a place where it is found. And Jesus describes it himself. He said we must be truly grounded in the word. If we're grounded in the word of God, we will always be vindicated by the truth of God. That's a fact. It's not ours. It does not belong to us. We don't own it. We don't define it. It does not depend on us. It depends wholly and entirely on God. The character of God is unchanging, and the lie is the reverse. The lie will always be revealed. The reality is that lies in themselves are a lie. They are a lie because when we tell a lie, we think in our minds that we can truly cover up what is true. And the fact of the matter is that's not how it works. As much as you believe you might cover the truth with a lie, ultimately all lies are betrayed. They convince us that we can conceal the truth, but in the end, the truth will get out. This is the reality of living in a universe ruled by God. No truth will be concealed in the end. Paul addresses the subject of false teachers in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me, I've been yelling at teenagers all day, so my throat is suffering a bit, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul addresses the subject of false teachers, and he says this, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Later on he says this, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." You see, the lie will always be revealed. And the truth will also always be revealed. And to tell a lie with confidence is to deny the reality that God is a judge who judges us and our actions. Proverbs 19:5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Proverbs 19:9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." This is the reality, that ultimately the lie will be shown for what it is. And when the judge comes, the lie will not be safe, and when the light comes, the darkness will hide nothing. This is the reality of living in a world governed by a perfect God. Secondly, he goes on, the truth, and he speaks about the healing of truth, verse 18. Did any of you, when you were in grade school, this is when it happens, you know, always in grade school, because you do all the silliest things in grade school, don't you? But have you ever heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what?" You know why you say that in grade school? Because hopefully you're smarter now, right? I mean, words are destructive. They're painful. They destroy. They can have very negative effects on people. For instance, you know, not a specific illustration here, but let's say you broke your arm and you picked an orange cast because you thought orange was awesome. And then all the kids at the playground called you Orange Arm. I know, not creative, right? I'm not bitter. You know, this is just for instance. But you know why that phrase is used? "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt." The reason kids use it is because, you know, they're ignorant, right? We know through our experience that lies destroy. In Proverbs verse 18, 12, 18 tells us that here, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You get that word picture? They're like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Lies destroy. And this is not really a point that needs to be illustrated because many of us have experienced this in our own lives, right? Lies can wreak havoc in our relationships and in the lives of those around us. The teens have been talking about this as well. We have talked about the difference between believing what the world says we are and believing what God says we are. And the lies that the world tell us are there to destroy us, and so we need to retrain our minds to think of ourselves the way God thinks of us rather than the way our neighbors think of us. Because lies destroy. A dishonest tongue destroys people when it says they are unvalued by God. A dishonest tongue destroys people when it represents them unfairly. A dishonest tongue destroys people when it is used as a weapon to club someone over the head with. This is our experience, right? But the truth is meant to build up. The truth is meant to build up. I got to mention it, Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul contrasts this deceitfulness that tears down people's spiritual lives to the truth which builds us up in our pursuit of Christ. And he does it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this in verse 11, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. These are all people who are meant to tell the truth. That's their job description. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we build each other up. You see, the contrast between deceit and the truth is that deceit is meant to tear people apart, and the truth is meant to build them up. And we cannot grow in our walk with Christ if we're not being taught, and we're not being disciplined, and we're not being discipled in truth. It's impossible. This is why being anchored in God's word is so important to the life and the health of the church, and it is so important to the life and the health of the Christian. You cannot know the truth if you're not anchored in the truth. And the truth leads us to grow in Christ's likeness, where deceit leads us to grow in confusion, immaturity, and poor doctrine, so that you may no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, if you don't know the truth, you will fall for the lies. And you will fail to grow more like Christ. Continues on, verse 19, let's continue on, the endurance of the truth. Truthful lips will endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The truth will last forever. Now that runs a little bit contrary to our thinking, because we recognize that the lie is powerful. The lie has a lot of power to destroy. The lie has a lot of power to get out. And think about it this way. The lies are easier to carry in many ways than the truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, a lie can travel halfway around the world, and this was before the era of email, right? Or Facebook. A lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And so because of this, we think that the lie stands, that the lie is permanent, that it's unbending, that it's impossible to be rid of. But the fact of the matter is that God will end lies, but the truth lasts through eternity. First John 5 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Why does the truth last? The truth lasts because it is connected with the character of who God is, because God is true. God is dependable. God will always remain. You know, it's something, it's incredible. I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but we can stand in this church and we can sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we can sing that today, and it's 100% accurate, and it is 100% true. And we can sing that same song in a billion years in heaven, and when we sing it then, it will be 100% accurate, 100% true. The truth will always remain because the truth is connected to the character of God. And ultimately, we could say to know the truth is to know God. But again, God will end lies. As much as lies are easy to spread, and they do so in such deadly fashion, they will eventually pass away. No lie will exist in a fully realized kingdom of heaven because perfect truth will be fully realized when we are in the perfect presence of God. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about these things. He says, if a passage you're familiar with, love never ends. As prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And that is the definition of lies. The partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You see, ultimately, when we come face to face with God, we will only have truth. Truth will remain, and the lies will be destroyed. What a wonderful time that sounds like. We stand before God. Only the truth will stand with us. The character of God will be seen perfectly. And what we struggle to see now will be plain to us, and no lie will find a place to hide. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful, wonderful promise? Truth endures. Next, the protection of truth, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. This is speaking not only of the, I like that word, devise evil, because it's speaking not only of the things that we say, but of the plans we make. And it's not just, deceit is not just found in our words. Isn't that true? It reminds me of a story of a man who was dying. He was on his deathbed, and he called three of his friends, and he gave each of them $30,000 in cash. and he said, "I trust you to put this money in my coffin with me when I die." And so he passes away, and each of them come up at the funeral, and they put an envelope in the casket. And when the hearse is driving away, one of them says, "I have to be honest, there's only $20,000 in there. Because, the church was struggling with the food pantry ministry, and so I gave them $10,000 of this ministry, and I just feel terrible," right? And the second one says, "Well, if you're going to be honest about this, I have to be honest, there was only $10,000 in my envelope. Because, the pediatric ward at the hospital, it needed a new x-ray machine. So I gave them some of the money." And the third one, he says, "I can't believe you guys. I'm absolutely appalled. I have to say, I personally wrote a check for $30,000 and put it in the casket." It's not just about our words. It's about our plans, right? Our deceitful schemes, as Proverbs tells us. And it's this deceit that breeds chaos. Deceit is in the heart of those that devise, evil. Deceit is at the heart of the evil planning. And if you follow an evil scheme back to its start, it will invariably have started with deceit. But the opposite is true of peace. Truth breeds peace and joy. But those who plan peace have joy. So the opposite here of a deceitful, scheming heart is those that plan joy. It is a heart of integrity that has as its goal the best for others. And this stands in contrast to the deceitful and evil schemes. There's a connection here to the devising of these actions and plan, and the planning of these actions, and it's not necessarily speaking here about the careless words that we utter, right? We've all been there, right? We've had those situations where we've said something, and usually it's an email, isn't it? Boy, you can write anything on an email, right? I would never say that, but I can email it. Doesn't come back. This is the plan. This is premeditated deceit that it's talking about here. And this premeditated deceit stands in contrast with premeditated peace. Interesting. You see, integrity is not something that just happens. It's something that comes from living intentionally as a peacemaker rather than a scheming peacebreaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. How do we become peacemakers? Well, we have to live with the intent of being peacemakers. Before we get up out of bed in the morning, we need to live with the intent of being peacemakers. And do so requires integrity that stands in opposition to deceit. If the plans, this is in short, if the plans of our heart are to tear others down, here's the reality, we will succeed, right? If we got up in the morning and that is our plan for the day to tear other people down, I got to be honest with you, it's not that hard. But the opposite is also true. If the plans of our heart is to cause peace and bring joy to those around us, we will succeed. The question is, what is the plan of our heart? What we put into our hearts is what comes out of our hearts. Next, we have the security of truth. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Again, this is Proverbs, right? So this is not an absolute statement. Anybody ever had trouble in their life? Wow, I feel real out of place here. No, we've all had trouble in our lives, right? We've all had struggle. This is not an absolute statement saying that, if if we are honest, if we are righteous, if we are people of integrity, we'll never have problems, we'll never have struggles, bad things are not going to happen to us. But it is saying here that generally speaking, dishonesty, along with other forms of wickedness, breeds consequences. Right? This is, of course, true, and we've all experienced this as well. I was just telling this story a while back, but we had a foster son who was 8 years old, and he had very sticky fingers. And he would steal things, and it was a little awkward because, the pastor's foster son, when you passed the offering plate by him, it was all of a sudden emptier than when it showed up, right? So it was a little awkward, but I talked to him about this problem, and he said, well, I've never gotten in trouble with it before. Boy, that's not the right thing to say to me, right? So we went out on a trip, and we went on a tour to the Boys Youth Reformatory. And it was perfect because they were all digging a trench outside. And man, that was not for him, right? It was like 90 degrees and they were all there with the shovel. And he saw that and you could have seen, his face turned white. And I told him, I said, if you can't master the sin, then it will be your master. Evil has consequences. Evil has consequences, right? By the way, never had another problem with it, right? Evil has consequences. Even in Romans 13, Paul says this, for the rulers and authorities are not a terror to the righteous, but to the wicked, right? Evil has its consequences, and there is a security to being a men and women of integrity, right? Because we don't have to deal with those consequences. There is security, there is comfort in being men and women who are truthful. Next, the promise of truth. The promise of truth, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. What a word, abomination. Isn't that something? What is an abomination? An abomination is a personal insult to the character of God. Wow, this really makes, being given too much change at the gas station a lot more important, doesn't it? Dishonesty is a personal affront to the character of the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to God. They're an insult. Remember, God is the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lies are an affront to who God is. And notice here, there's no qualifier, there's no exception clause, there's no white lies are okay, there's no, well, it doesn't matter about the, it's more about the effect, it doesn't say that. There's no extenuating circumstances clause on this. Deception is always an abomination to the God. It is always an insult to God. But those who act faithfully are his delight. You see, the amazing thing about the truth, the amazing thing about being men and women of truth is that it delights God. And I know why we can be tempted to lie. I know why. Because it can be convenient. It can be, it can be something that helps us accomplish our goals. It can be something that does something for us. But when we lie, it is because we believe all of these things are more important than delighting God. My son is learning to not suck on his fingers, right? For two reasons, because it's a bad habit, and also I don't want to pay for braces, right? Let's be honest, parents, we know how this works. My son is trying, and so for us, it's very practical reasons that he's trying not to suck his fingers, but of course, we have been learning about the character focus of truthfulness this week, and this month, rather, and my son, of course, picks up on these things, and he came to me the other day in the morning when he woke up, and he said, with a downcast face, he said to me, he said, "Daddy, I promise you, when I went to bed, I didn't have my fingers in my mouth. But," he said, "when I woke up, my fingers were in my mouth. I have to be honest with you." And I said to him, "Jonathan, I don't want you to suck your fingers. That's not what I want for you. But what's more important to me is that you are a man of integrity." And I said, "So you did the right thing. That's what makes me happy." I mean, there's practical reasons. I don't want him to suck his fingers, right? I have goals and I have objectives that we're trying to teach him. But what's the most important to me is that he delights God. And as parents, and grandparents, and fellow believers, we need to learn to celebrate what God celebrates, to delight in what God delights in, and to encourage those around us, not in those practical things, not in those objectives, not in those personal goals, but in what delights God, in what God celebrates. Does the way we speak, does the way we act cause God to delight in us? What a question that is to ask. And are we teaching our young people to delight in godliness or to follow rules? Big questions. But if we, as a church family, as a church community, are going to be a community and a people who bring God glory with our lives, we must be a people of integrity and honesty in the words that we say and the things that we do when only God is watching. Because the goal is not so that everybody looks at you and says, man, that's an honest person. Not the goal. The goal is not so that people can trust us when we say what we mean, right? That's not the goal. The goal is that we become men and women who delight God. Men and women who give God the glory in our lives. That is the objective that we're seeking. What are the effects of truth, and why should truthfulness matter to us as individuals and as a church family? Truth trusts, it builds up, it endures, it protects, it guards us and those around us. But above all else, truth is God's delight, and so it should be valued among the people of God. And so, just practically, my challenge to you is to evaluate our integrity. If we look at the things that we say, if we look at the interactions that we have online or with others, the conversations that we have, and evaluate them by the standard of truth, then we might know where we ought to improve, right? But the question is, do our words heal or do they hurt? When we speak, are we a reliable person? Is what I'm saying going to be meaningful in the future? These questions will help us evaluate. They'll help us evaluate our relationship with the truth. Are we men and women who bring glory to God? And my second challenge is to do this, is to use the truth the way it is intended to build each other up. To build each other up. And I would love it if we take this, and we run with it. And I would love to encourage you to use your words of truth to bless someone. To bless someone. I don't care who it is. Don't tell me, right? Use your words to bless someone, to build someone up in stark contrast to a world that uses its words to tear down and to destroy. And in so doing, we can be representatives of God. Remember, when we, Rothbury Community Church, when we Christians go out into the world, it's not us that we're representing. It's Christ. Do we represent Christ with integrity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us grace this evening, grace as we go from this place, grace and discipline to be men and women who are truth speakers, who build each other up when the temptation to tear each other down is so great, that we would learn to trust in the truth rather than to cling to lies. And Father, that we would be grounded and built up in the word of truth. And Father, I pray that as we go from this place, as we represent Christ as ambassadors, Lord, that we would be men and women of integrity, that we would be men and women who in our actions, in our speaking, in our conversations with those around us, we would be people in whom you delight. That the things we say and the things we do and the way we live, we would do them for no other reason than to bring joy to you. Father, we pray that you give us the grace and the mercy and the passion to do these things through your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.